Hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6, 24 through 34.
Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 reminds us that the gospel is God's power into the salvation of mankind. Computers or anything else do not achieve the power of the gospel. We need to be reminded of that. The charts are available. It appears we're not going to be able to illustrate them on the screen behind me this morning. But that's okay, because I think that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle of the New Testament and those who went about preaching the word back then did just fine without the aid of PowerPoint. And we're to be reminded that what we need is God's word and its ability to convey these things to us. You know, we live in some uncertain and challenging times. We watch the news reports and we read the newspapers. There's a lot of questions that we have about the future now. We start to wonder in terms of what's happening to my retirement account, what's happening to the employment situation. We have lots of questions about things that affect us and things that affect our brethren and our families. One thing we need to remember in terms of the challenging times that perhaps we are facing is that challenging times are not unique to our generation. Sometimes we think as we go through life that problems that I face are much tougher than problems anybody else has ever faced. We're to be reminded that Paul told the Corinthians that there is no temptation that is not common to man. There are no challenges that are unique to just us. I dare say that the first century church, following the day of Pentecost in 33 AD, had some challenging and trying times of their own. But nonetheless, it's personal when it becomes you. And we understand that challenges must be faced. And so we recognize that we live in some challenging situations. And many of us are perhaps like King Nebuchadnezzar. And back in Daniel chapter 2, in that chapter that perhaps we know, in which Daniel prophesies of the kingdom that would never be destroyed. And that prophecy was due to a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Perhaps we lose sight of the fact of what Nebuchadnezzar himself was doing when that dream was revealed to him. And in Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 29, it says, "And as for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. What Nebuchadnezzar was doing the night before he had this dream, he was laying in bed and he was thinking about the future. And that night then God came to him with this dream, of which it was then foretold what would happen, not only to his kingdom, but to the kingdoms that would come, and ultimately the church and the kingdom would never be destroyed. But perhaps we're like Nebuchadnezzar, in which we perhaps from time to time go to bed at night. Do you ever put your head on your pillow and wonder about what will take place in the future? Do you sometimes wonder in terms of how the events of the future are going to affect our lives? We live amongst people, and perhaps it can be applied to ourselves, but we live among people who perhaps we work with them and we're neighbors with them, who don't know if we can smile at the future. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 25, it said of the worthy woman that due to her preparation, her diligence, and her effort, that she could smile at the future. Perhaps we begin to wonder, do I have a reason to smile at the future any longer? What is to be our perspective on what lies ahead? In Philippians chapter 3, in that context, in that chapter, Paul talks about the fact that he had achieved much in life. He had, I use the expression, he in the Jewish ranks was what we might call an up-and-comer. He had a bright future and had a lot going for him. But in the context of Philippians 3, he says, everything that I achieved in life, I considered it but rubbish for the cause of knowing Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is found through him. And then he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the upward goal. In Christ Jesus. Paul talked about the fact that there was something that lies ahead. And Paul says the one thing in life that I have as my purpose in life is to reach forward to that which lies ahead. We need to understand and have that appreciation, to have that focus that Paul had in terms of what lies ahead. And perhaps we're wondering that at various times in our life, well, what is lying ahead for us? And so in our lesson this morning, let's consider what lies ahead. In our life. And first of all, we need to understand in terms of what lies ahead, the simple answer to that is we don't know. What lies ahead? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? You know, is my retirement going to be sufficient? What about my home value? What about my job? What about my family? What's going to happen to them? I don't know. And you don't know either. No man knows what the future holds. According to Solomon, who was blessed with wisdom from God, we learn that we simply do not know what will happen in our future, when events are going to take place, what the outcome of those events are. Turn, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 22. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 22. That wise man says, and I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? Solomon's wisdom told him, you need to enjoy today. Enjoy the day that God has given to you now, because you don't know what's coming after you, what's going to happen after today. Later on in chapter 6 and verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote, for who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? And again in chapter 8 and in verse 7, Solomon simply says, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? The fact is, we not only don't know what, even if we knew what, we don't know when. We don't know when these events of our life will take place. And so as we look in terms of our life here upon earth and what lies ahead, Solomon, with the wisdom from God, says, you can't know that. And we don't know what the events are in the future, so let's appreciate what we have now. In James chapter 4 in verses 13 and 14, James wrote to tell us and say, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And so James reminds us that all too often, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, that we make plans about the future. We make plans in terms of what lies ahead, and we confidently say, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and I've got it on my BlackBerry, and it's on my planner, it's going to happen, it's cemented in stone. I told my secretary, block off that day, and I know what's going to happen in the future. And James writes, you don't know. And all we can do is say, if the Lord wills, we make plans to do this and to do that. So in terms of what lies ahead, we don't know. And there's an application then, if we don't know what lies ahead, we have no reason to be anxious about it. We shouldn't be anxious. Now the question is, why should we worry? In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 24 through 34 that Randy just read, the very last verse, verse 34, Jesus summarizes that context by saying, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, from my limited grasp of the English language, verse 34, when Jesus says, do not be anxious for tomorrow, I believe you'd call that a declarative statement. I believe you'd call that a command, is it not? Jesus is more than merely suggesting for our own temporal well-being to say that it's best for your physical health. I'm suggesting to you, don't be anxious for tomorrow. No, Jesus is doing more than simply counseling us for our temporary sanity, if it were. He's commanding us that we're not to be anxious for tomorrow. And the reason I had Randy begin the context of the reading back in verse 24 is that sometimes we take verses 25 through 34 out of context, because it's placed in the context in the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. And the whole point that Jesus is trying to make before this discussion began in verse 25 about anxiety and about worry was verse 24, in which Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. The preview for this context, as it were, is Jesus saying, you've got to make up your mind. You've got to make a choice in life. You're either going to choose to serve God, you're either going to place your loyalty with him, or your loyalty and your choice is going to be with the things of this world. Now, the presumption is that if you make the choice that God is going to be the one whom you're going to invest your heart and your soul and your very being with, if you're going to choose to serve God and maintain your loyalty with him, now, the consequence of that is, why should you worry? What is the point of worrying if that is the choice that you have made? Now, there's three keys to overcoming the worry and anxiety that we're challenged and tempted to succumb with in this context. First of all, in verse 32, the first key to overcoming our worry and anxiety is where Jesus says in verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Think about the fact that our Father, we have a Father in heaven who knows our needs, who cares for us, who knows and anticipates what is needful on our behalf. And just as perhaps those of you with children, perhaps you'd be a little put off, would you not, if your children arose in the morning and said, Mom, are you going to feed me today? Dad, are you going to give me some clothes to wear today? Those of us who are parents, wouldn't you be a little almost offended at that? Well, of course we are. Of course we're going to take care of your needs. I'm your parent. I'm going to provide you with what I need. You don't need to worry about that. How much more so should we go into each and every day of our lives and look to what lies ahead without worry and anxiety, because we have a Father in heaven who knows what we need. So the first key is to remember our Father knows our needs. The second, verse 30, is if we have such a Father, he says in verse 30, Jesus, but if God so raised the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Remember our Father. And number two, remember faith. We've got to believe and trust in him. And again, going back to the analogy of our children, if they came to us and said, you know, will you provide me with what I need today? It would indicate to me there's a lack of faith. They don't trust that I'm going to provide what they need. And we need to have faith that our Father will address those things. And thirdly, it's from verse 33, that verse that hopefully we should have committed to memory, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Beyond knowing God as our Father, beyond our faith that in his ability to know our needs, is our requirement to put him first and to seek for him first and on our relationship with him. And if we're willing to do that, we don't need then to worry about what lies ahead. Too many people live their lives crushed between the regrets of yesterday and the anxiety of tomorrow. And when we live our lives spending all of our time either reflecting on worrying about what's happened in the past and our anxiety over the future, I can guarantee you that we're missing out on the responsibilities and blessings of today. The bottom line is, regarding anxiety and worry, we can spout all the reasons we want to. We can say, well, you don't know my situation. We can talk about the fact that my circumstances are such that it requires me to worry. Well, the bottom line is this. To worry and to express anxiety is sinful. And we need to remember that Jesus is teaching us that to have that level of anxiety and worry in our life is something that is not pleasing to God. And so we need to remember that, again, God will provide us with what we need. The question is, will we learn to be content with those things that he does bless us with? In Philippians chapter 4, if you will, turn to Philippians 4 and in verse 11, where Paul writes some words that we need to hold on to and keep in our minds as we go through life and consider what lies ahead. For there Paul writes in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, when Paul looked back on his life, he looked back to the time in which there were moments he says that he had more than he needed, and God was with him. And there were times in which Paul looked back in his life and he says, there were some times that I had some needs, and yet God was with me. When Paul therefore looked towards what lies ahead for him, was there any reason for him to doubt his Father in heaven? Because he says, in any and every circumstance, I've been blessed with what I need. And I've learned to be content because I've seen that God has been with me through good times and through bad. And so Paul looked ahead and says, whatever lies ahead, I don't need to worry, because God has been with me. And so we need to remember that having contentment with what God gives us is how we gain our lives. Look, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 6, where Paul writes, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can not take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. We need to remind ourselves that contentment, which is really, it's an inward sense of sufficiency. It's that knowing within ourselves. It's not an outward thing in which we look at our bank account and our pantry and say, I have enough. Contentment is something that's inward, in which we look within ourselves and say, I'm sufficient. I have what I need. And we look to our Father in heaven to provide us with that which we need. And so we need to remind ourselves, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, when he taught the disciples to pray, that we pray not for the bread for the next year to come. Jesus didn't teach the disciples to pray for what we need when we retire 20 years from now. Jesus taught the disciples to pray for what? Our daily bread. Give us that which we need so that we might be content with those things. And so what lies ahead, we know that whatever days God blesses us with, he will provide us with what we need. But we also know in terms of what lies ahead that we may say, well, are you suggesting that we make no plans for the future? Are you suggesting then that we don't consider and take preparations for things that we anticipate to come? Well, no, that's not the point, because plans must be made. We have plans that we must make. And if you will turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, and let's begin reading in verse 1. There Solomon writes, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." And so a couple important points in terms of our plans. Solomon writes, we need to make plans, and we will make plans for the future. But a couple of things we need to remember. First of all of our plans should be consistent with and based upon the Word of God. When we make plans for the future, our plans should be consistent with what God's Word has revealed. When we make plans for the time to come, they should always include God in everything that we do. When we're going to be away, when we're going to go on vacation, we make plans that we're going to go worship God. When we go throughout our day and we're setting aside time for the various things we anticipate needing to do, do we plan then to set aside the time to spend time with God's Word? Do we plan for the time to pray as we ought to pray? Do we make sure that our plans always include God in everything that we do? The second point is, regarding our plans, we need to appreciate the responsibility that we bear then to commit our works and our plans to the Lord while we're making our plans. That is, do we go to God in prayer and say, God, this is what I'm planning on. This is what I'm anticipating for the future. Please bless me in those things that are in accordance with thy will. And I pray that these plans will be in accordance with what your will for me is and according to your word that you've given to me. And so we need to understand that it's our responsibility to make them in accordance with God's will, and then we need to go to God in prayer and commit our works and our plans to the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse 5, Solomon says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. There is good that comes from making plans." But he says in verse 5, "But everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." So let's remember that we need to make plans, but commit them to the Lord. We need to respect the fact that God has the authority to give an answer to the things that we have planned. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, Solomon says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." There is nothing that we can plan, nothing that we can anticipate in terms of our schedule in the future that will alter the counsel and will of God. And we need to submit to that in terms of making our plans. It's interesting to note that we read in the New Testament of the apostles making plans, but not always do those plans work out as they had anticipated. For example, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 13, Paul says, "And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Paul wrote to the Romans and says, you know what? I made lots of plans. I had made plans to come to see you before. But you know what? It wasn't the will of God. And things didn't work out. We read on the second missionary journey of Paul how that Paul wanted to go preach the gospel in Asia. God said, I need you to go preach in Macedonia. And so we may make plans, but even as the Apostle Paul realized, sometimes our plans are not going to work out. And we need to remember the point also in terms of our making plans for the future. Let's not be arrogant. Let's not be presumptuous about the future. And that's the whole point of James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. And we read from that context earlier, where in verse 13, James writes, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. And so the point about making plans without considering the will of God, without going to God with our plans, James says you're being arrogant. To think that you control your destiny, to think that you can control what lies ahead within your own sphere, we need to recognize the hand of God in all that we do. And in the making of the plans we have for what lies ahead. One thing that we also know in terms of what lies ahead, both good and bad days are going to come. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and in verses 1 through 8, Solomon tells us that there's a series of things that happen in life. Beginning in verse 2, he says, there's a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Solomon reminds us that as he observed life under the sun, he says, you know what, there's good and bad days. And in terms of what lies ahead, there's going to be days in our future, if God so wills that things continue on, there are going to be bad days. There's going to be the days and all that list. You know, there's a thing that each verse or each half of each verse contains something we like and something we don't like. You know what? If it'd be nice, wouldn't it, if we could just kind of go down there and check the list and say, I'll take that. And, you know, like the menu, you know, like, I'll take that and that and that. And don't bring me that and that and that. But the fact is, Solomon looked at life and he says, that's not the way life is. That in whatever days we have to come, both are going to come our way. Later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14, Solomon looked ahead and said, you know what? There's a day of prosperity in which we need to be happy, and there's a day of adversity in which we need to consider. God has made the one as well as the other. There are days of adversity, and there's going to be days of prosperity. And we need to understand as we look forward to what lies ahead, let's not, as we deal with difficult times, and say, you know what, it's always going to be this way. Everything's just going to be horrible from here on out. No, sir, that's not what the Scriptures reveal. Nor shall we say, as we're going through prosperous times and things are going well, to say, ha-ha, you know, the bad days are behind me. I don't have to see those anymore. That's not true either. There are days of adversity and prosperity we're going to have to face. And again, let's be reminded of what we read in James chapter 4 and verse 14. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Tomorrow may have a little bit of both. It may have one or the other. But we just don't know. But we do know this, that in terms of what lies ahead, opportunities will come. Be assured that opportunities to be of service to God, to be of service to others, to be of service to our brethren, will indeed come and present themselves to us. In John chapter 4, and in verse 35, Jesus says, do not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. The fact is that Jesus was telling his disciples, he's telling us, sometimes in life as we look forward to what lies ahead, we're not looking up. We're not looking to the opportunities that are there for us to be a service to God, to be a service to our fellow brethren, to be a service to others. We need to be aware of the opportunities that are before us. Paul knew that whatever time he had left in this life, if he was blessed to have many more days upon the earth, he said he knew it would be useful to him in service to God. If you look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, if there is more of what lies ahead yet before me," he says, "this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And I'm convinced, and convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul says, whatever time I have upon this earth is for the purpose of serving God. And Paul looked confidently to the future. Paul looked to what lied ahead for him and says, there's going to be opportunities for me to build you up and for you to encourage and strengthen me. Let's look forward to what lies ahead in terms of the opportunities that will present themselves to us. The question is, as we go forward from here, will we be looking for those opportunities? Will we be aware of them? Will we be ready for those opportunities? In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul wrote to Titus and says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." Are we ready in terms of the opportunities that may come our way? It frustrates me greatly, and I pray that God will forgive me for all the times that opportunities have been presented to me, and I've let them slip through my fingers, and I haven't taken advantage of them. May we be ready for the good deed, for the opportunities to be of service that come our way. There's a role for wisdom and preparation and courage in terms of preparing ourselves for the opportunities to come. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 13, passages that I try to remind myself all the time because I need to keep this a part of me every day, was where Peter writes I said 2 Peter and I believe I mistyped. Yeah, I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13 where Peter says, "Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior." And so we have the responsibility to gird our minds for action. Be ready. There's going to be opportunities where God will need you to be of service, to be the light in this world that we need to be. But we've got to be ready for that. And you know what? That's one of those weird times where actually perhaps I meant both 1 and 2 Peter, because 2 Peter 1, 13 through 15 fits here as also. Because there is where Peter wrote to scattered Christians, said, "I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent at any time after my departure, that you may be able to call these things to mind." Will we be ready to call the things of God's word to mind when we need to offer those words to others and be ready for that opportunity to be of service to God? We need to remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, 2 Timothy 2 beginning in verse 24, again in terms of our need to be prepared and to have the wisdom to take advantage, we read in verse 24, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, that perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." And so we need to be able to teach. We need to be able to gently correct those who are wrong. And what that means is we need to know God's word. You know, as someone who I've heard many times in this auditorium say, we need to know the text. We need to know what God's word says. so that we can be able to teach, so that we can be prepared to correct those who are in opposition to the truth. But opportunities will indeed come. Will we exercise wisdom in regards to these opportunities that have come our way? Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, where Paul, writing to the Colossian brethren, says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. And so we need to have wisdom to take advantage of the opportunities that come our way in whatever time that lies ahead for you and I, and be ready to season our speech appropriate for the circumstance that is presented to us. But indeed, opportunities will come. But we also need to reflect upon the fact that what lies ahead will include times of temptation. We need to take heed to the fact that temptations will come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13, where Paul reminds us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. And so we will face temptations in whatever time we have that lies ahead of us. Let's not go into face the future thinking, you know what, I've overcome temptation once and it won't present itself to me again. We're fooling ourselves. We're promised, though, in that context, there will be a way of escape. And so we need to prepare ourselves and look for that. The question is, will we put ourselves in harm's way knowing we're going to be tempted? Do we then take the attitude, well, I might as well go and face the temptation head on? And we actually go out looking for the temptations and putting ourselves in harm's way. When Paul in Romans 13 and in verses 13 and 14 reminds us, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. So let's not put ourselves in harm's way. Let's also remember the fact that whatever lies ahead, we will continue to have an adversary who is relentless and will never quit. As we look to what lies ahead, we've got to realize that although we may grow weary and tired, Satan never does. He will never stop in his work to get us to forsake the Lord and to succumb to temptation. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 reminds us of our adversary, the devil, who roars about like a roaring lion. Will we be ready to flee when the time comes that we flee from the temptations that present themselves to us? 1 Corinthians 6:18, 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 2:22. All those passages, Paul reminds us of the need that we need to flee from those situations in which sin presents itself to us. We need to also remember that our faith and our conviction will indeed be challenged. In whatever time that we have upon this earth, we're going to be challenged and our faith is going to be put to the test. I'm reminded of the meeting between Paul and the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And as he met with those Ephesian elders, he not only reminded them of the work that he was engaged with while he was with them, but having turned from what he had done with them and preaching to them the whole counsel of God, he then looks forward to what lies ahead and reminds those Ephesian elders, beginning in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And so as Paul met face to face with those Ephesian elders and reminded them of how he had worked with them night and day for a period of 3 years to impart to them the whole counsel of God, he says, you know what lies ahead? He said, what lies ahead for you, man? It's that you're going to have dangers from without, and as shepherds of the flock, you're going to have to be ready, because there are going to be some who are going to come in amongst your midst and try to lead away disciples after them. But even more grave than that, he looks at these men in their eyes and says, one of you will arise to speak perverse things and seek to draw away the disciples after them. And you've got to be ready for that. You've got to be ready for the spiritual challenges that you're going to face and what lies ahead. And what you need to be ready with is I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. It's a shame that he couldn't even commend them to themselves, because there's uncertainty within each one of us. But there's no uncertainty with God. God and the word of his grace are the two things in life that will never change. The two immutable things that we can hold on to, and to those elders, he says, in terms of what lies ahead, you better hold on to them. You better hold on to those two things, because everything else is subject to change. Everything else is subject to variance, but not those two. And so our faith and our conviction will be challenged. We've got to be ready. But we're also to be reminded, in terms of what lies ahead, is that a day of judgment will come. Only God knows when that day is. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. In Acts chapter 17, in verses 30 and 31, Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Will we act, though, and live our lives as though that event will not happen? Will we face what lies ahead with the perspective that was expressed in 2 Peter 3, that, well, he hasn't come yet. He probably never will. Do we live our lives as if we will not have to stand before God and face the judgment to come? The final judgment will be certain. Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12. Verse 12 specifically reminding us that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It is certain. It will be final. In Luke chapter 16 and in verse 26. Jesus reminds us, and besides all this, there is between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. In the rich man of Lazarus, that Jesus discussed that, he reminds us that once we leave this life, the judgment is final. There is no crossing over. We're also to be reminded that the judgment is universal. In Acts chapter 17, again from verses 30 and 31, we read earlier that verse 31 teaches us that he will judge the world in righteousness. Everyone will be included. And we're also to be reminded that the judgment will be thorough. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 14, we're to be reminded of the fact that there will be nothing that will be left out of the judgment that we face. In verse 14, where it says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so the scope of our judgment will be thorough. We're also to be reminded that the judgment will be fair. In verse 31, again, of Acts chapter 17, we're reminded that he will judge the world in righteousness. And so there is a day of judgment to come in what lies ahead for you and I. The fact is, as we read, we don't know when that judgment will be, but we can guarantee that that judgment will come. We are also to be reminded that in terms of what lies ahead, each one of us has an eternal destiny that awaits each one of us. We will either be welcomed into the paradise of God, or we will be told to depart from his presence. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, the scene of the judgment is given to us, in which in verse 34, some will hear the words, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Yet others will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. And so our eternal destiny will await each one of us. It is in our future, and we will spend eternity either with the Lord or cast forever from his presence. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 reminds us of the destiny of those who do not obey and do not know our God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's actually begin in verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's one destiny that awaits mankind. The only other choice is found in the first letter of Thessalonians in chapter 4 and verse 17, when he talks about those who have served the Lord. And he says in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the two destinies that await each one of us. There is no other choice. And so it was the reward of eternal life with the Father in heaven, to which Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 that he pressed on towards. He talked about the need to press on towards the goal of the upward prize, the call in Christ Jesus. In the future, Paul knew there was laid out for him the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. Paul was, again, we make the point, Paul thought about the future. And in verse 7, he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Our eternal destiny awaits each one of us. There is but two choices. Paul lived his life with nothing other than the focus of that day of receiving the crown of life fixed in his mind. He pressed on towards that every day of his life. The question is, will we? One other question for you in our lesson this morning is simply, do we believe? Do we believe what God has told us in terms of our destiny? Do we believe that there is a day of judgment to come? You know, as Paul faced a perilous journey from Caesarea to Rome in Acts chapter 27 and 28, he didn't know a lot of things about that journey. He didn't know what would happen. Paul knew that there was danger any time you set sail upon the Mediterranean Sea. He didn't know exactly how things would go, though. He didn't know if there would be a shipwreck. He didn't know if there would be enough food. He didn't know if there would be weather problems or what have you. But he did know something. Paul knew what God had told him, how that journey would end. God had told him, you will go to Rome. Paul had a lot of reason to question what lied ahead in terms of that journey to Rome. Paul had a lot of reason to perhaps lay at night with worry and anxiety about sailing the Mediterranean Sea and all the stories he had heard. We know from Scripture that Paul had already been in shipwrecks before. He'd be perfectly, from a human perspective, he'd be perfectly right to worry. But yet Paul says, I know. And as he faced the perils of that journey, there's a passage that, if you know me, you know is very special to me. Because in Acts chapter 27, as he is in the middle of great danger, in which they had pretty much given up hope that they had even survived, Paul reflected upon the promise that God had given him, and he communicated to those on the ship with him and listened to his conviction in terms of what lied ahead that Paul had. For he says in Acts 27:25, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. I believe God. Do you believe God that it will turn out exactly as he has told us? If you have that conviction, you understand that you need to make preparations for that time. Will we today discern our future? Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verse 29, as the nation of Israel embarked upon entering the promised land, as Moses realized that he would not be one of those. The words of Moses were spoken to the people, knowing their sinfulness, knowing that the power of choice lied within them. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 29, "Would that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would discern their future." If you're here this morning and you're willing to discern your future and understand that you're not ready for that judgment day, God will forgive you if you're willing to repent of your sins. If you're not a child of God and you've discerned your future and understand that you've never put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never had the blood of Jesus Christ forgive you of your sins, and you know from Scripture, and you've read in God's Word, that if you'll repent of your sins and submit yourselves in baptism to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that your sins will be forgiven. Won't you discern your future and make that decision and do as they did on the day of Pentecost and gladly receive that word and be baptized today? If you need the prayers of your brethren, understand that you're not ready to meet the Lord and you need to be forgiven of those sins, your brethren can pray for you and help you with that cause. Won't you come forward as we stand together and sing?
Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Once in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washing the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Once again, we'd like to thank those that are visiting with us. If you have not been here before and you haven't filled out a visitor card, we'd like you to fill out one if you would. We have a record of your visit there on the back table back there. Remember that we have the children's Bible review at 4:45 this afternoon, so if your children are going to participate in that, be sure that they're here before 4:45. And then we have our evening assembly at 5. Before we go then, we'll ask Chris Peters, please, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Pray with me, please. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this day that we could all gather and assemble and worship you and learn more about you. Pray you would help us to plan for our future, which is in heaven, and our earthly future to not worry about it, but to be content with what you give us day by day. We thank you for your Son, for his ultimate sacrifice, and for his willingness to come to this earth. We ask that you would help us with those things that we all need. You know what's in each of our hearts and the things that all of us need. We ask these things in your Son's name.
Amen. Yeah.
What? Yeah, that could be too. Well, I thought I wasn't going to make it today. My ball ladder is back. It radiates pain.